would like to take to open our service this morning by reciting to you, telling you of two stories that are connected, the one to the other. And then I want to take a simple biblical doctrine and be sure that we understand what that doctrine is teaching. Story number one. Late this spring, my wife and I were invited to our daughter's home in Saratoga Springs, New York. She and her family live there, and with the grandchildren up there, it is always a great deal of fun for us to go. While we were there one evening, a very attractive, somewhere in her mid-20s, young woman breezed into the house. We were in due course introduced to her, and in those opening remarks, my daughter turned to this young lady and she said, "Will you tell my parents your story? They will be interested." And she proceeded to do that. Now, when young women have stories to tell, it takes time. I have condensed this. Believe me, I have. We found out right away that this young woman had been saved 3 weeks prior to our meeting her. She was aglow. She was reading her Bible amazingly so. We had an opportunity to observe this. She was working at it diligently. And this is the story that she told us, approximately. She said, "When I was 10 years old, I was confirmed." She said, "I wore a beautiful white dress." She described the ceremony to us. And she said, "My parents had a reception for me in our home after the ceremony." Apparently, the guests at that reception were friends of mom's and dad's, not hers. So, as the time wore on, she migrated toward the kitchen and discovered that there was something in the glasses that were being returned to the kitchen. Some time passed, apparently a lengthy period of time passed, and Mom came into the kitchen and found this young lady in her white dress, face down on the kitchen floor, drunk into unconsciousness. They put her to bed to sleep it off. That experience led to marijuana, cocaine, heroin. And by the time she was a sophomore in high school, that young lady had to be taken out of the public schools and sent to a special school designed to meet the needs of young people with addictions. In the midst of that debacle, the Lord Jesus came into her life and gloriously saved her. The baggage that woman brought into her new Christian experience is unbelievable. She was aglow in the knowledge of Christ as her Savior. God is able to do that. The story was thrilling to hear, but even more so to see it in the life of this 20-some-odd-year-old young woman. Story number two. If you'll excuse a personal experience, I was brought up in an assembly family. That word might be strange to some. But there's a reason why we use this. This is an assembly. This is an assembly. You see, the Bible teaches that the church of Jesus Christ, is not a building. It is a collection of people who have personally met the Savior and are born again. That church is worldwide, but never think of it in terms of a building. It is not. It is a collection of people. And in various locations, local Christians gather together to make a local church. This is one of them. But how much more accurately to say, and some of us use this, this is an assembly. An assembling together of men and women who have met Christ as their Savior. Alright, it's as simple as that. Not everybody uses that term, but we do, and those that are in association with us do. I was brought up not in Valley Bible Chapel, it was called the Kearney Gospel Chapel in those days, and it still is. My grandparents before me on both sides of the family were assembly people. Sunday was a busy day at our house. And it's centered around, and I'm going to use the language of the young people now. Meetings, meetings, meetings. You know what I mean? I was 16 years old, and I had not accepted Christ as my Savior. With that background, with that influence, that's not enough. And I told you this numbers of times here, bear it once again, please. One evening, at a gospel meeting, don't ask me who spoke, I have no idea. What was his subject? I couldn't tell you in a million years. But an uncle of mine came up to me, and as elderly uncles can, he looked me right in the eyes. Les, has there ever been a time in your life when you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And with these lips, I acknowledged to him I had never had that experience. He turned on his heel and walked away from me. As long as I live, I shall never forget the ride home in the family car that evening. Every intersection, I was checking traffic both ways. You see, the problem was I had learned Bible verses. And I knew that if there had been an accident on the way home, and if my life had been taken, I was heading for a Christless eternity. I knew that. No questions necessary. And I thank God for a spiritually discerning mother who, arriving back at home, realized that her son was in difficulty. I went to my bedroom. And in due course, and I don't know this for sure, I expect that the telephone was used. In due course, there was a tap on my bedroom door, and there was Uncle John. At 15 minutes after 9 o'clock, Sunday evening, February the 6th, 1938, I passed from death unto life. Kneeling by my bedside with that dear uncle on his knees beside me, I realized I knew I was a sinner, and I asked the Lord Jesus to forgive me of my sin and to come into my heart. And he did. That's 60 some odd years ago. It was the most important decision I ever made in my life. Now, my question has to be to you this morning. Have you had that kind of an experience? It would never be exactly as mine was. Hopefully, it would never be like my friend in Saratoga Springs. Every single one of them is different. Every single one of them is exactly the same. I would like to give to you this morning three simple verses of Scripture. The first one is from the Gospel of John, ye must be born again. It is an imperative. There is no other way. You can admit it or not. You must be born again. The second one is John 1:12. To as many as receive him, to them gave he the authority to be called the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. And the third one is the second part of John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The primary school of Bible verses. So simple. But it is a work of the Holy Spirit. And it is critical that you and I know and understand and have that experience. If you have never had that experience, we would, how can I say this? Don't leave the building without knowing for sure that you're born again. I will be here. There are women here, there are men here who would consider it a privilege to take you aside somewhere. We wouldn't embarrass you for anything, but we would love to help you know that in your experience that you're born again. Now turn with me, please, to the first chapter of the book of Genesis. I want to show you a biblical doctrine that somehow has slipped a little bit in our ministering here and in other places. I want to make it very simple. I want you to see the principle, but I want you even more to see and to understand what's involved in that doctrine concerning the way I behave myself. Read with me, please. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Selah, end of statement, full stop. Consider that. Right at the beginning, God is introduced to us. Come down to verse 2. And the earth was without form and without void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved. There's something more to this God than just there's a spirit involved here. Turn over to verse 26, please, of the first chapter. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Notice this, please. Notice the plural pronouns here. In our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over, etc., 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 etc. There is more to God than even is what is presented to us here. It takes the rest of the volume to lay before us the infiniteness of this God. We learn that he is three parts, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Critical to know that. But will you notice, please, this God, in all of his fullness, looked down on what he made, and he came up with an conclusion. It is not right for that man to live alone. He needs help. So, the verses go on to tell us, he took part of Adam and built himself a woman. And that woman was designed to be a help to meet the man's need. And how beautifully that job was done. And he brought Eve to Adam, and Adam's life was made complete. What beautiful literature. How utterly simple. How amazingly deep and profound. God in his infinite grace at the very outset of things did everything exactly right. That's his nature to do that. Now, would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You see, I have just explained to you a biblical doctrine. And you're saying, brother, what are you talking about? Well, Paul understood this completely. Look with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There is an order of creation. Christ is before the man. That gives us 1 and 2. The woman is from the man. That puts 1, 2, 3. And then the last phrase puts God ahead of Christ. So the order is God, Christ, man, woman. Okay? Notice, please, there is something amazing here. And I'm going to just read the fragment of the verse that I want. You could look it up if you chose to. Colossians 1, 16 to 19. I quote to you. He, the Lord Jesus, is before all things. He is the head of the church. It pleased the Father that in him, the Lord Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Colossians 2:9. For in him, the Lord Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the Lord Jesus has all of the fullness of God, but God established an order. God first, and the Lord Jesus second, and man third, and woman fourth. The doctrine of biblical authority. It has nothing to do with inferiority among women. It has nothing to do with that at all. Because anybody with eyes and a brain has met women who are superior in many ways to men. Intellectually, certainly. What they have accomplished, even to physical strength, we lost a great one recently, Flo Jo, passed away. The new issue of Sports Illustrated has a full-page picture of her taken with one of these high-speed cameras at, you know, some of you might not know who I'm talking about. FloJo has two Olympic records in the 100-meter dash. Unbelievable what this woman could do. I will never have to race her. Thank the Lord for that. The men can beat her. 99.97432 of us can't even walk on the same track with her, could we? Huh? This has nothing to do with the superiority or inferiority of women at all. It is a divine authority, God, Christ, man, woman. The authority of the Word of God. Now, my purpose in bringing this up this morning, because the rest of the chapter tells us some of the responsibility that goes along with the authority order of things. Let's consider together, please, men first. Read with me, please, in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head cover, dishonoreth his head. Men are not to preach or to minister or conduct services with a hat on. If that word means hair, it means he's got to shave his head. I'm getting close. I acknowledge that. But the scripture is very clear on this. Isn't it interesting, in the Old Testament, it was the reverse of that. A man has his head covered. And you have Jewish friends, you know that that's what's going on. I would love to tell you the details of this, there isn't time. But Mary and I were guests at our Jewish friend's synagogue across the back here for a special occasion. I took my coat off in the cloakroom and hung it up, and there's a sign up. It is not necessary for the men to have their head coverings in this synagogue. That says something, doesn't it? Looseness. The departing from these things. In most areas, if you don't have a hat on, they supply it for you. Gordon and I and others have visited the so-called Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. I've been right up to it. You don't go close to that wall. The little yarmulke that they give you is made out of the same stuff that egg carpets are made out of. You put it on and you go up to the wall. You know? In biblical times, when the Lord Jesus came in, that was changed. Man is made in the glory of God. He shall perform his services without his head covered. There is a word in scripture that I love. Selah, so be it. No questions, no conversations. That's what the word says. A man shall not have his head covered. Look at 7a, verse 7a. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much he is in the image of the God, of the glory of God. That's why a man does not wear. Have you noticed what is happening with baseball caps in the days in which we live? I can't tell you how much it bothers me to see a man with his family in a restaurant and their old hats hanging off his head, you know? We have had some difficulty with some of the children, the boys, coming to Awana with the hat on. And all that look in their eye, I dare you to tell me to take it off, you know? Well, we don't accept dares. We just tell them what they're going to do, and they are obedient and help us out on that. In the operation of spiritual things, men do not cover their head. But will you look, please, in verse 14. It doth not even nature itself teach you that a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. Number two, a man is to have short hair. Men, aren't you thankful it doesn't say it shall be 2 1/4 inches in the front and 1/2 inch in the back or so forth and so forth. It doesn't do that. Nor does it do it for the women either, but there is a spiritual concept here that's critical that we understand. Short hair on a man is an indication that he is a male, that he is a man. In the days in which this was written, particularly with women, women shall wear long hair. Doesn't say down to the back of their knees. It is a distinguishment. It is her glory. She is instantly identified by the fashion of her hair, the length of her hair. Does that mean it has to be long to her waist? No. It is conspicuously longer and different from the way a man wears his hair, because it is intended to be an identifier, the difference, an immediate distinguishment of male and female. And God is, it's important to him, there is to be a difference, despite the way men and women are behaving themselves today. A woman is a woman, and she bears the glory of womanhood. A man is a man, and there are to be recognized as such. First sight, I know what you are. We walk the streets in New York, and we see some odd things, don't we? Huh? But that should surprise us. I will not have this man to reign over me. You don't have to word it. It is, you can see it immediately. It represents disobedience. That word is so strong. It recognizes an inability of the person to recognize the standards that God has established. But if you know these things, how wonderful to walk in the light of them. In the light of them. Time is slipping. Quickly, the third aspect that men are given the responsibility of leadership in spiritual things. God's word says, in the church, women shall be silent. There is a wonderful reason for that, quite apart from what we're talking about this morning. That's something we could look into. But God has ordained the woman shall not have a part in religious services. How in the world do major denominations ordain women and put them in the pulpit first hand? I have never had an opportunity to ask that question to one of these people. I think that's a fair question. On what biblical basis do you have for for standing in the pulpit and leading a congregation. God says no. Selah. There's no rebate. I'm sure they have reasons. Mary and I were in a restaurant years ago now. And while we were receiving our meal from the waiter, a woman of the cloth arrives. Beautifully dressed, she had a black suit on. Her collar was turned around. Woman of the guy, I think that's a correct term. We looked at each other and said, I wonder if she will say grace. And she didn't. Oh, boy. We enjoyed that, you know. God says, no. It is the man's place. Now, gentlemen, the women of this assembly, and I'm speaking for them, they have a complaint, and a good one. Why is it at the prayer meeting, why is it at the Lord's table, sometimes there are silences, and those silences are not because we are so wrapped up in the things of God. Sometimes they are silences of poverty because we haven't come prepared. And they have a right to complain because it is the man's responsibility to take the leadership in the worship service and in the ministry of God's work. Does that take all of the responsibility away from women? Of course not. Of course not. God has given them a rich ministry in the home, among boys and girls. Our daughter Nance is working with the precept group. She has 40 women for 2-hour sessions every week. For 3 or 4 months in the fall, for 3 or 4 months in the spring. 2-hour sessions. 40 women, most of which are not from assembly service. That assembly has grown by a third. The women came back to the elders and said, we are so enjoying this and so profiting by it. Won't you do something to involve the men so that they can grow with us? And that's been done. And families are gathering together because the word of God is faithfully preached. Not gimmicks, not music, fine as these things can be, an honest, step-by-step teaching of the Word of God. Women can have a part in that. Bible classes in the neighborhood, all kinds of things. But not when the Lord's people gather together in a corporate body. Big sigh. Everybody take a deep breath. The role of women. First Corinthians 11, verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Who is the man's head? Christ. It doesn't refer to this thing. The previous verse tells us the head of the man is Christ. If he wears a head covering, he is dishonoring the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. If she will not cover her head, she should have her head shaved. That's rough, huh? That's what the word says. That's what the word says. And in not covering her head, she dishonors her head. Who is her head? Her husband or her father? Okay? For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. To be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, there are other verses here. For time's sake, come down, please, to verse 15, because here is the source of the problem. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. If she has long hair, it speaks to the world, I am a woman. I am female. The glory of womanhood is demonstrated by her hair worn at some length. Now, here's the stickler. For her hair is given her for a covering. And your whole argument goes right down the drain. No, it doesn't. The word covering in this verse is not the same word that's used in the upper parts. It has nothing to do with the covering so far. The word covering in verse 15 is a noun. It is a garment. It is even worn by soldiers. Some of these outer garments would be heavy enough to offer some protection. But it is a garment that's completely down to the ground and frequently has a big collar effect and some of our modern fashions. So the covering can come up over the head and be a covering and be a protection. It is a garment that is being worn. Now, Scripture never contradicts itself. How could it say that her hair is to be covered, and if it isn't covered, shorn off, and then at the bottom say, well, her hair is the covering? That's diametrically opposed, isn't it? Because the word covering in verse 15 is a poor translation of that word. Now, I would suggest to you, assuming that you know something about Strong's numbers, the Strong's number for that word covering is 4018. If you have a concordance at home, take that number down and look it up for yourself. Or better yet, in some of the word study books using that number, there is a whole paragraph describing this outer garment that was used by a woman to cover her hair. Now, there is something here that is absolutely beautiful. A woman's hair is given to her for glory. And she has the privilege, coming into the presence of the Lord, as an act of worship to cover her glory, that it not be a distraction to anyone around. I cover my glory that his glory might be the point of our gathering together. Some of us can remember in days gone by when women wore hats. And what they had in those hats was something else. Or, you know what I'm talking about. And that's a handsome hat that you're wearing, you know. I don't think there was ever any competition in this line. But that misses the whole point, doesn't it, huh? It isn't to come with a showpiece on for everybody to announce. As an act of worship, I will cover my glory that his glory might be prominent. How utterly simple, how amazingly profound for a woman who knows Jesus Christ as her Savior. I point out to you, women, men do not have that privilege. It is something unique that has been given to you. And if you check that chapter, there's something beautiful. The women, the angels, take note of these things that a woman in subjection covers her head. The angels take note. There is a profoundness to that that we'll never enter into. Heavenly angels note and wonder at the privilege of so doing. How simple and how very, very profound. Well, isn't it wonderful that what is taught in the scripture is doable? If it is done for tradition's sake, you lost the blessing. If it is done because you understand and willingly submit, I will cover my glory as a personal act of worship to the Lord. How very beautiful. Men, women, 1 Corinthians 11. Read it. And may the Lord give us the grace and the willingness to walk in the pathways that he has established. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that thy word lists these things. And we are invited to discover them, and Father, to live by them. And Father, how we pray that the way we behave ourselves, by our conversation, by the clothes that we wear, by our attitudes, that it might be clear to that part of the vineyard in which you have placed us, that we are walking with the Savior. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.